Samson was called to be a lifelong Nazarite, to serve God through a special sort of dedication. He was called to be a savior for Israel. What we've actually seen throughout this entire story about Samson is that he was a very self-centered man who had virtually no regard for God or any thought for doing Israel any good. Samson lived to satisfy his own appetites. He was driven by sinful lust, which would continually lead him to play with Philistine women. The remarkable thing is that Yahweh, the God of Israel, was not at all frustrated by this sinful servant, this spoiled savior, Samson. In fact, the sovereign Lord was able to do to the Philistines just exactly what he planned to do through Samson, and even through Samson's death, as we're going to see today from the end of the story in Judges 16. And that's what I mean here in the sermon title, Mission Accomplished Through Samson's Demise. Let's turn now to the holy and living word of God, Judges chapter 16. We begin here at verse 1. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. The Gazites were told, Samson has come here. And they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gates of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, let us wait till the light of the morning. Then we will kill him. But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, seduce him and see where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound, that one could subdue you. Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now Delilah had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber. And she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound. And he said to her, if they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. The men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber. But he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web. And she made them tight with the pin and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. And she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies. And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up again, for he has told me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought her the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees. She called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of Samson's head. And then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. The word of God this morning from Judges 16. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and friends, if a balding man experiences success with some treatment for hair regrowth, he may gain a new lease on life. We read here of blind and bald Samson slaving away in a Philistine dungeon, but he begins to grow some new hair. Will Samson gain a new lease on life? Will he regain not only his hair, but his supernatural strength as well, so that he might once again go and beat down the Philistines? We didn't read the end of the story, but here it is. Samson regains his strength, all right. And he uses it to kill thousands of Philistines in one moment. Only this time, his life ends with theirs. And he killed all those Philistines and himself as well in the process. I've called this judge a bit of a disappointment, if you recall. In a way, friends, his life ends as a tragedy. Here's a man set apart from to God from the womb, a man endowed by God with supernatural strength. But for the most part, Samson squandered his gifts, because instead of dedicating his life to God, Samson dedicated himself to playing around with Philistine women again and again, playing silly games with Philistine men again and again, until he's defeated. Sure, he wasted lots of Philistines along the way, but do you see my point? Samson also wasted his gifts to some degree. And in the end, we have to say that he made a waste of his own life. His self-centered ways not only made him an ineffective judge for Israel, but also brought about his demise. And it's not just Samson's story. You need to know that this is the story of Israel, isn't it? And it's not only Israel's story. It's the tragic story of every human being who chooses to live apart from Christ. In our sin and self-centeredness, every single one of us left to ourselves would waste the gifts that God gives us in His grace. We would waste our lives and indeed work for our own demise. The beautiful thing, however, behind the human tragedy here is the wondrous work of divine salvation. Ultimately, the Lord God reveals Himself in this story to be the gracious Savior of wasteful sinners. Which brings us to our theme today, friends, if you'll consider with me this morning. God is a sovereign Savior who works His wonders even through the wastefulness of wicked sinners. God is a sovereign Savior who works His wonders even through the wastefulness of wicked sinners. We've seen it all along, the remarkable way in which Yahweh was able to accomplish His saving work for Israel by means of this very self-centered servant named Samson. And what an awesome display of God's sovereign grace, right? His mission accomplished even through Samson's demise. To appreciate what God, the real hero of the story, was doing here, you have to understand the anti-hero, Samson. So first of all, we consider a selfish sinner wasted his gifts by playing games with the enemy. My first point this morning. A selfish sinner wasted his gifts by playing games with the enemy. In the first two chapters of the story, we saw how Samson's desire for Philistine women only got him into trouble with the Philistines. First, he lost his riddle wager. Then he lost his wife. And it all sucked Samson into this long, bloody feud with the Philistines. That was chapter 15, last Lord's Day. Still, Samson is hankering after Philistine women. I mean, there's some real stupidity here, okay? He doesn't learn his lesson. He goes down to the southernmost Philistine city of Gaza. That's where our story begins here in chapter 16. He's going down to Gaza to have fun with a Philistine prostitute. More sexual sin. Not only because of the fornication involved, right? Sex with a prostitute is sex outside of marriage. It's a violation of the seventh commandment, obviously. But this is also a grievous sin because Samson is an Israelite in covenant with Yahweh, that God who utterly forbids his people to unite themselves with their pagan, idolatrous neighbors. Samson was driven by lust, you see, not by his love for the Lord. Word spread there in Gaza that Samson had come to town. The men of that city laid ambush for him in the night. They thought they'd be able to attack him in the morning, but in the night while they slept, Samson decided to leave. In the middle of the night, he departs from the prostitute and he exits the city, discovers these Philistines laying an ambush for him. He pulls up the very gates of the city, and Gaza's a major city. Major cities in Canaan at this time, archaeology discovers that they are fortified, they have walls around them, and they have a very large gate with guard rooms that are connected to that gate. This is very likely a massive gate. Samson pulls the thing up, no doubt wakes up the men who were lying there in ambush, and they see his strength at work again, and they don't even think about laying a finger on him. He carries the gate away. It seems a very far distance toward Hebron. Another amazing feat of supernatural strength. But notice again, friends, the story here. You don't want to miss it. It's not just another display of his great strength. It's another indication that Samson only has a mind to play with Philistine women in a sexual way and to play games with Philistine men who want to do him harm. He preferred to play with his personal enemies rather than save Israel from the Philistines as God had called him to do. Well, Samson should have been done with Philistine women by this point, right? But that's not what we find. Very soon afterward, he falls in love with another Philistine woman. Her name's Delilah. She's never actually called a Philistine. I want to point that out. Whether she was or wasn't, it doesn't ultimately matter. But she comes from the Valley of Sorek, which really passes right through the northern part of Philistia. So very likely a Philistine woman. In any case, word spread among the Philistines in that region up north that Samson was spending time there with Delilah, this woman for whom he had fallen. And so the Philistine lords approach her with an offer. And you see it there in verse 5. "Seduce him," they say to Delilah, "and see where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him and humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." Now, if these lords of the Philistines are the five primary rulers of the five major Philistine cities, you understand why they would have such an exorbitant amount of money, each of them giving over 1,000 pieces of silver to Delilah if she helps them capture Samson. This is a massive amount of money, and it gives you an indication of how badly they wanted to capture Samson. Whether it was the money that moved her, or perhaps her loyalty to her own people, if she's a Philistine, Delilah agreed to help. She would use her charms to get Samson to cough up the secret of his superhuman strength so that the Philistines can capture him. And notice how direct she is with him in verse 6. She says right away, "Please tell me, Samson, where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that one could subdue you." Now, another Philistine woman trying to get this other secret out of Samson, and he immediately tells her. Only this time it's a lie. You see that there in verse 7. "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I become weak like any other man." Well, Delilah gets the bowstrings and she tied up Samson, probably while he was sleeping. And when the Philistines tried to seize him, Samson, of course, easily broke out of those bonds as if they were nothing at all. Now, I'm not sure if Samson was already playing another game with his Philistine enemies, but he was definitely playing around again with his Nazarite orders. As a Nazarite, forbidden to have contact with any dead animal, he breaks his Nazarite service to God once again, because those fresh bowstrings are the sinews taken from a recently slain animal. Now, you can say, well, he didn't know Delilah was going to tie him up and actually defile him as a Nazarite. The point, friends, is he has no concern about whether she will or not. He doesn't care about his Nazarite orders, just as he ate honey out of the lion carcass. Apparently, Samson still had no regard for his service to God. As you'd expect, Delilah rebuked him for mocking her and lying to her, and then she begs him some more. Tell me the truth. How can you be bound? I'd argue at this point, Samson does have an idea what's going on. He knows that the Philistines must be trying to use this woman to capture him again, so he's going to tell more lies. He's going to play more games. He gave her another lie. Tie me up with new ropes, and I will be as weak as any man. He's already been tied up with ropes, and he broke them apart like they were nothing. He says, well, if you do it with new ropes, that even though they're weaker than ropes that have been used, new ropes are weaker, and yet Samson says, use those weaker kind of ropes, and that will do the trick. He's playing games. He's mocking the Philistines and having some fun with them. Of course, Delilah uses the new ropes to tie him up, and when the Philistines approached to seize him, Samson breaks loose. He breaks the ropes off like they're just a piece of thread. The woman naturally rebukes Samson again for lying to her, and she asks for the truth. Please tell me. Stop mocking and lying to me. And so Samson tells her how he might be bound. A third time, it's another lie. Weave my hair into a web, put a pin in it, that will do it. I'll become weak like any other man. He's still playing games, only this time you see Samson's foolishness and how he is sinfully getting closer to the thing that actually did attach very closely to his Nazarite service, his hair. So Delilah, while Samson is sleeping, she weaves his seven locks, seven braids, whatever hairstyle he had, I don't know. She weaves it with her loom into some sort of fabric, perhaps, puts a pin in it. She's probably at this point doubtful that she's got him. She shouts out, Samson, the Philistines are on you. And of course, he just rises up, pulls the pin out, loosens his hair, and he is scaring off those Philistines once again. Now, Delilah should not have been truly hurt by Samson's behavior, his lying and mocking, because she's, after all, just trying to get him captured and killed. But Delilah now began to put on a very powerful show of sorrow, laying on the guilt heavily, right? She basically accuses him of not loving her at all. How can you say you love me, Samson, when you will not share with me the secret of your heart? She had a point, right? She continued to pressure Samson for days until his soul was vexed unto death. And so he breaks under her pressure, just as he had earlier with his Philistine wife in regard to the riddle. He explained he was a Nazarite in service to God, which meant he was never to have his hair cut off. He would lose his strength if his head were ever to be shaved. Now, there are all kinds of questions that we might have at this point. Did Samson really believe his strength was tied up with his hair? Why did he connect his Nazarite, his great strength, with that part of his Nazarite orders rather than the other things? Well, I don't know. The story doesn't really answer all of these different questions we might have. In any case, he does tell her enough of the truth for her to have him captured by the Philistines. Don't miss the irony. By passing Delilah's test to prove his love for her, Samson failed the test of his loyalty to the Lord God. And that is why he lost his strength. It wasn't magically tied to his hair. The real reason Samson lost his strength is that his love for his enemies, the Philistines, demonstrated his utter disregard for Yahweh. Getting to the end of the story here, friends, Delilah knew Samson was telling the truth, so she shaves off his head while he's sleeping, and she again shouts, Philistines are upon you, Samson. He awoke with the confidence that he would shake himself free as he had done before, but it says he did not know that Yahweh had left him. So the Philistines finally capture him. They gouge out his eyes. They bind him with chains. They take him down to Gaza. They imprison him there, where he's forced to labor as a slave, grinding at the mill, doing the work of women. A tragic waste of his gifts. That's what we're supposed to see morally and spiritually about this self-centered servant of God, Samson. How he wasted his gifts. A tragic waste of so many opportunities to save Israel by crushing their enemies, the Philistines. But we've not yet considered the tragic end, so let's do that here. In the next part of the story, our God has given our enemy into our hand. It should have been the praise that the Israelites were giving their God, Yahweh, for delivering them from the Philistines. It's not. It's the words of the Philistines praising their false god, Dagon, who they credit with Samson's defeat. And so they gather there in Gaza at Dagon's temple to offer sacrifices to their false god and to praise him and thank him. They also desired to entertain themselves with Samson, who had so often entertained himself with the Philistines. So they call for Samson to be brought out. And as Samson appears before them, he asked to lean upon the two primary pillars of the temple. A temple, the roof of which containing 3,000 Philistines. Samson could not see them, but he heard them, no doubt. He didn't merely want to rest, right? We didn't read this part of the story, but friends, I'm going to ask you to look at verse 28 now. Samson didn't want rest especially, but revenge. And at this crucial juncture in the story, just as we found last time in chapter 15, where he finally gets himself into trouble because he's dying of thirst, and he turns to God with a prayer, although it was a very self-centered prayer, if you remember. So again, we find it here. Verse 28, he prays to the Lord, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. Yes, as surely as his hair regrew, so his heart returned to the Lord God. And that's important, friends. As we read in Hebrews 11:32, Samson was a man of faith. Although we rarely see his faith in action, right? We rarely get even a glimpse of his faith, only a couple of times. And even then, when he's praying to Yahweh, we still see Samson's self-centeredness. A man of faith, he did have a dependence on God at those moments where it mattered the most. Yet as we see with all the judges, Samson was such a very flawed man of faith. Such a very foolish and fallen sinner. His prayer there in verse 28, not at all a prayer for God's honor and vindication. Nor did Samson wish to be any sort of savior for Israel. He doesn't have them in his mind. He only wanted to avenge himself against those Philistines who had gouged out his eyes. The lustful sinner whose life had so often been directed by what his eyes could see. Still directed by those eyes, even after they're gouged out of his head. Apparently, God answered the prayer, however. We don't read that explicitly, but Samson's strength did return. And he pressed upon those two pillars and literally brought down the house. Thousands of Philistines dying in that very moment. But of course, Samson died right along with them. And that's the tragedy of his life. Notice what we read there in verse 30. I'd ask you to look at Samson's last words with me for a moment. I think they're also part of his prayer to God here at the very end. Let me die with the Philistines, he says. It goes on to tell us in verse 30 that he did die with the Philistines. And we read, so the dead whom he killed, this is still verse 30, at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. That's not a word of commendation for Samson, the great hero of the story. Not at all. It's a tragic note. After 20 years of judging Israel, this mighty man should have killed far more Philistines in his life than he did in his death. But see, he wasted his gifts, wasted his life playing games with his Philistine enemies. And you have to appreciate those final words, "Let me die with the Philistines." Not an expression of some noble desire to sacrifice himself for the glory of God, for the salvation of Israel. No, but an expression of Samson's acceptance of his own defeat. As long as he can take down some enemies with him. He could have done so much more. He really settled for so little because Samson was a sinful man, not dedicated to his God, but to the satisfaction of his selfish desires. It brought about his demise because, having forsaken God, Samson was in turn forsaken by God. And as I said earlier, friends, the same happens for Israel. Samson is an embodiment for the whole story of Israel, not just at this time, their character and their relationship with God all along. A stiff-necked, hard-hearted people, having received so many blessings by God, but squandering them, wasting his gifts, turning from Yahweh, going after other lovers, until the Lord God finally must reject his adulterous people and send them into exile. And as I said before, friends, it will be the same sad story for every human being who seeks happiness apart from God. Take a look at your own heart. Could you be bringing about your own demise by wasting your life on the fulfillment of your own self-centered desires? Playing games rather than pursuing the living God. I'd urge you to repent of that folly. Not just to avoid demise. Not just to avoid the punishment you deserve for your idolatrous, rebellious ways against God. But repent of it. Because by turning to the living God and trusting in his Son, Jesus Christ, you may know the deep delight of salvation, which is really nothing other than possessing the living God for yourself. Judges 16 does not mention what God was doing through Samson once. Very important part of the story, friends. Especially with this judge about whom we read the Spirit of Yahweh rushed upon him and used him in a great way. Three times before this chapter. More than we read it of any other judge. Silence about God's activity through Samson in this chapter. Utter silence. And in conclusion, friends, that's what we need to consider here for just a moment. Because God, we know, was doing something through Samson. And that's my second and final point. Very briefly, consider this with me. A sovereign God saved his people through the sacrifice of his servant. A sovereign God saved his people through the sacrifice of his servant. From the start, it's what Yahweh promised he would do to Samson's parents. What God would do through their boy. Through this Nazarite Samson. He told Manoah and his wife, "You shall conceive and bear a son who shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Now, Samson never had a mind to serve God by saving Israel from their enemies. We don't see one indication of that, the whole story. But that's precisely the mission God accomplished through him. Not total salvation, but that's not what God ever said he was going to do. He would begin to save Israel through Samson's great strength. And he would do it in spite of Samson's self-centeredness. This self-centered man was only interested in playing around with the enemy, but Yahweh would continually thrust Samson into conflict with them and then use his mighty servant to kill the enemy. Again and again we see it. Maybe only a few thousand of them. As I said before, he could have done a lot more damage. But friends, in this way you see Yahweh himself began to save Israel from the Philistines through his servant Samson. Yahweh began to distance himself from Samson here at the end. And I've already pointed out the silence about what God was doing through Samson. We don't read of it in this chapter, not even once. The only place in chapter 16 where we read of what God's doing with Samson, not through him, but with him, is leaving him. When Samson woke up with his hair shaved off, it says there in verse 20, he did not know that Yahweh had left him. The holy God of Israel in no way condoned Samson's self-serving ways. But here's the real wonder of the story. Yahweh is that sovereign God who continued to do good for Israel, even when Israel was not looking for it. Remember, they were totally comfortable with their Philistine overlords. And Yahweh is that sovereign God who continued to do good for Israel, even through Samson all along, and then in the biggest way, through Samson's demise, through his death. It was not Dagon who handed Samson over to the Philistines. It was Yahweh who did it, not only to humble Samson and turn his heart to the true God. But notice, friends, God handed Samson over to them so that Samson indeed would be humbled, would finally turn to God in prayer, but also God hands him over to the Philistines so that here at the end, through Samson, God might do real harm to the Philistines, even through the death of his servant. Friend, Samson made no righteous sacrifice of himself, but see, God did sacrifice his servant in order to work greater salvation for his people Israel. And to humiliate this idolatrous people, the Philistines. They think they have victory. They're celebrating it. They're right there giving thanks to their false god. Oh boy, does God make a mockery of them in the end. Utterly destroying that whole temple and everyone in it. This is the awesome sovereign grace of God on display. So that we foolish, self-centered sinners might learn to turn away from ourselves. And learn to trust in that Savior who alone has the wisdom and the power to fulfill His every good purpose and His glorious plan of salvation. Remember what He did at the cross through His Son, Jesus Christ. A righteous man who was unjustly killed by wicked, self-serving men, Jews and Romans, doing exactly what God had planned. Remember what Peter says in Acts 2? God sent His Son to become Jesus, that singular servant who dedicated Himself to His Father and God in perfect obedience. By sacrificing Himself in death, He secured eternal life for His sinful people. Mission accomplished. Not the beginning of salvation, the full reality of it. Secured by the precious blood of Christ, His one sacrifice as God's holy Son. He was forsaken by His Father so that we who trust in Him would be forgiven all our sins and never forsaken by our Father in heaven. Believe on this only Savior, and today, beloved, taste the sweetness of His sovereign saving grace. For Jesus lives. He is risen. He rules over us. He rules in us by His Word and Holy Spirit. So that we who delight in the grace of sin forgiven may also devote ourselves to His service instead of wasting our lives. So may each and every Christian in God's house today agree with the Apostle Paul, who says in Galatians 2:20, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.